James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is God's holy word, inspired by his Spirit. And let us hear it with faith and in obedience. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Do you stop and think about what God's will is in your life, in the particulars, in the situations that you're in the choices that you need to make, in the plans that you make for the future? Do you stop and pray about those things to seek God's will for your life, for your work, for who you should marry, for how you should spend your money, for the plans that you should make in the future? Do you think about what God's will is in all these things? Do you think about what his will is for how he might want to use you in different ways? How he might want you to serve him? How he might want you to serve his church? You know, billions of people on this planet go through life every day without ever really giving any serious thought to what God's will is. Instead, they just do what they please. They just do their own will. And this is the way of fallen man. This is the way of the natural man, just doing what we want. Doing what we think is going to be best for us without really any consideration for God and what God wants. But in James 4, 13 to 17, we see that this is not how it should be. We should order our lives very humbly, as much as possible, with a view to what God's will is for us. James begins here in verse 13 by saying, "Come now." He wants to get our attention here. It's a very forceful language. It's like he's saying, "Come on now. Wake up now. Listen up. Pay attention. You've got a problem that we need to address. There's a change that needs to happen in your life, the way you're living your life." And what he's saying here in these verses is really just an unpacking of the theme that he's been teaching us in this passage. In verse 6 and in verse 10, he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And of course, he's correcting arrogance here. He's correcting pride. He again is urging humility. He's applying that thought to humility, to our daily lives, and to the choices that we make. He's saying we need to apply that humility in our lives. To be humble before God and to submit our lives to him, we need to submit our thoughts to him, our plans to him, and lay them down at his feet and seek his will to be our guide for our will. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Now, this is a person who's got plans. This is a person who's a real go-getter and making plans, plans to go and do something, plans to make a living. It's very ambitious. This person's ready to go, planning for the future. It's not wrong to be ambitious. It's certainly not wrong to plan for the future. But it is wrong to be presumptuous about the future. And that's what James is seeking to correct here. That's the attitude of this person that James is describing. He uses the example of merchants who make big plans to travel and to make money selling their wares. That's what he seems to be picturing here. That's his example. And they don't stop to think if this is what God wants. They just assume, and this is what they want. They don't pray for wisdom. They don't ask God's blessing. They're not ready for God to change their plans. They just make their plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want. Here's what's going to happen. Period. And that's how most people live. And that's really how we'll all live unless God humbles us and changes us. My will be done, so it shall be. Amen. That's the way we go, unless the Lord works this humility in us. That's not the way that we ought to be living. That's not the way that we ought to make our plans and live our lives. If we have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit dwells in us, then our plans need to really start and end with Him and His will. He is the boss. He is in charge of us. He's the authority over our lives. So we need to acknowledge that in our thinking, in our planning, in our decisions, in what we want to do and where we'll go, and so on. If we don't, we're behaving like the world. It's worldliness. Again, that's the big category of what James is correcting. This is another form of worldly thinking. And if we live this way, we're basically saying God doesn't really have any practical relevance in our lives. We definitely shouldn't assume that God just wants to make us comfortable and to make us free from troubles. Hopefully you've learned that that is not the case. That is not God's primary purpose for existence, to make us happy and comfortable and carefree. He wants to make us like Jesus. That is His will, and that is what He's going to do in your life if you belong to Him. And often that means more trouble than we bargain for. It means discomfort instead of comfort. And He does this so that we will learn to lean upon Him and so that we'll grow spiritually. But when it comes down to making decisions, don't just assume that God wants you to do what you want to do. That's the presumption that James is correcting here. This assumption that what I want to do is automatically what God wants for me to do. You might be wrong. We don't know what is best for us. It's good to come to terms with that. But God does know, and we need to humble ourselves before Him. Don't just make your plans and ask God to sprinkle blessing on them. Don't presume. James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. It is very arrogant for us to assume anything at all about tomorrow. We just don't know. You don't know what you're going to be doing in 5 minutes. And I know I've mentioned before the story about the Willis family from Chicago. Maybe some of you remember what happened to them. This occurred, I think, maybe the year before Mary Lynn and I moved to Chicago to go to Moody Bible Institute. This was a large family. They were on their way to a family vacation up in Wisconsin. And there was a terrible, fiery car accident that they had in their minivan on the highway. Large part fell off of a semi, and that was right in front of their vehicle. And it struck their vehicle in the undercarriage, and the vehicle burst into flames. The day before that, they would have never dreamed that that would happen. They were making happy plans. They had wonderful ideas about what they wanted to do. They were packing their bags, loading the van in anticipation of all the fun that they would have up north. And the next day ended with six of their little children gone from this life. They did not think that that was going to happen. That was an incredible wake-up call for them. I remember when the mother of that family came to speak to us at Moody, and she was still burned. She had white gloves on her hands because her hands were so badly burned from trying to free her children from that van. Now, maybe you've had wake-up calls in your life like that that make you realize you're not in control. Maybe you suddenly learned that a family member died or was going to. Or maybe you've been shocked by the diagnosis of cancer or in a loved one's life or some other serious illness. We just don't know what is going to happen. Maybe your life is going to unfold in a very happy way, and everything will go just the way you hope and plan. But you may just as easily have everything go completely sideways. Your life may be turned upside down by something unforeseen. You just don't know. You cannot assume anything about tomorrow. It's okay to make plans. Plans that, as far as you know, are according to God's revealed will in the Scriptures. It's good to make plans like that and to work hard to carry out your responsibilities. But don't be presumptuous. Making your plans without acknowledging and submitting to God's sovereign will. He reserves the right to overrule everything and to upend your whole life if that's what is best. James reminds us of another reason here why we should humble ourselves before the Lord. He says, he uses this image of the morning mist. He says, your life is like the morning mist that you see sometimes hanging over a field or over the roadways. I used to go for bike rides in Michigan, in the country, and I liked to start out very early when the sun was just coming up and hardly able to really see the road. And as soon as the sun would start to come up, you would see this mist hanging over the road and in the ditches and over the fields. But in a short while, the mist was gone. The sun came up and burned it away. But James says, you and I are like that mist. It doesn't last long, neither do we. And God wants us to know this. James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Take that to heart. And another similar passage is Psalm 103, which says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. You know, when you're young, you never think that this is true of you. You think you're indestructible, bulletproof, and never get old. The Scriptures tell us over and over again things like this to drive this into us so that we'll stop being presumptuous about our lives, and so that we'll know our need for the Lord. Our time is so short. It is vanishing right now, like sand in the hourglass, like the morning mist. So what should your attitude be? Very humble. Very humble. The psalmist in Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's exactly what James is talking about here. That's how we should be thinking. That's how we should be living. That's how we should be praying. Lord, teach me to know in my heart that I am but dust, that I'm like a mist, that it's going to be over very soon. One commentator commented on this portion of James, saying, long ago, when an Eastern emperor was crowned in Constantinople, the officials would set before him several marble slabs, and he was required to choose one of those stone slabs for his own tombstone. They thought it was wise for this powerful ruler to remember funeral at this time when he was being exalted in power as king. Isn't that great to do something like that, all of us? You don't need to go out and buy your gravestone tomorrow, but you need to remember the fact that you are a dying man or woman living among dying people. May God give us that heart of wisdom, and may it lead us to trust in his Son with firm faith so that we're ready to die in faith. So James is telling us so far what not to do. Then in verses 15 to 17, he tells us what we should do. Don't be presumptuous about tomorrow, he's been saying. Don't be presumptuous about what you will do, because you don't even know that you're going to be alive tomorrow. But instead, do this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And now, James isn't just saying, hey, tack that little phrase on to all your thoughts and all your planning. That little saying, Lord willing, Deo volente. Don't just let that be words. Let that be something that guides your whole life. Let that be the real thought and intention of your heart. Let it be your heart attitude in all that you do. A submissive, trusting attitude that acknowledges that God is sovereign, that he has the right and the authority to guide and direct your steps and to overrule all your plans and desires. That's how we should be thinking. That's how we should be planning. God willing, I'll do this or that. We ought to be thinking that way about our lives, every part of them. Again, you don't need to throw this phrase around, Lord willing, all the time as a show of your piety. But you need to be thinking that way. You need to be living with that humble, submissive, God-centered attitude that acknowledges that you're not in control of your life. God is. And you're trusting him to direct your path and even to stop you dead in your tracks if that's what he deems best. And he might. That submissive attitude is a mark of real godliness. Then in verse 16, James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. People boast all the time. They boast of their accomplishments. They boast of their abilities. They boast about what they want to do, what they plan to do. That's what was happening here. James says a Christian should not do that. Again, you don't know what you're going to be doing 60 seconds from now. You could be dead and gone, much less tomorrow or next week or next year. The one who thinks presumptuously is forgetting God. We are not the masters of our own lives. He is. You know, a perfect example is retirement planning. It's a good thing to do. It's good to make wise financial decisions for the future. When you can't work anymore, do that. That's a biblical principle for you to follow, so that you're not a burden to others, but so that you can be a blessing to others and be generous. That's biblical. But the truth is, we don't know if we're going to be alive to enjoy retirement or that time when we're not able to work. You don't know that you're even going to be alive when your little nest egg has matured. And it's evil, James says, to presume that you will be. Do your planning as much as you're able. Do it so that you're able to care for yourself and your family. Don't neglect that. That's biblical. But commit those plans to God humbly. Ask his blessing. Ask his favor. But then get in the back seat and trust God to do the driving. He's in control. We are not. We can do everything the right way, down to a T, and it could all still blow up in our faces and fall apart. Think of Job. Job was a righteous man. He didn't do anything to deserve his life to come crumbling down like that. He was doing it all right, and yet it all fell apart. And that was God's good purpose for that man's life. I have a friend who bought a house years ago and got a good price on it. He thought he would be able to fix it up and make a nice, tidy little profit. That was his plan. But then the housing market crashed. And all of a sudden, he owed far more for that house than it was even worth. And he couldn't sell it at all for a long time. You know, more recently, people have gone through things like that. People have started small businesses. I have a family member who did. Many people had all the right plans in place, a good product to sell, a good business plan, all the right stuff to be successful, and then COVID-19 hits, and those businesses never had a chance. It reminds me of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. He's in control. We are not. We can't even keep ourselves alive for 1 minute unless God sustains us completely. I hope you can see why boasting about our plans and our desires is evil, as James says here. Everything we have, everything that we are, everything that we'll be able to do in this life is all a gift of God's grace and mercy. All things are His gifts to us. We need to humbly, very humbly acknowledge that. Dan Doriani, who I keep quoting, he's got a great commentary on James, came out recently. He writes, "If we accomplish something notable, we should be very humble about it. If a woman is intelligent, did she earn it or inherit it? If a man is an athlete, did he construct his muscle fiber? If a woman is a great singer, did she engineer her vocal cords? If a man is filled with energy, did he choose his metabolism? The great achiever may think, but I have worked hard to hone my skills. Perhaps so. But even then, we can ask if God is not the one who guided our desires and nudged us toward our aspirations. So let us ever be humble and rejoice in God's goodness and use our gifts for Him." Humility. 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 Finally, James closes here by challenging us, really challenging us to live this out, to live this way. He says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." This is just a challenge to live this humble life. It's sin if we don't. The right thing he refers to is what he's been referring to in this passage all along. It's this good, humble way of life that he's exhorting us to. It's having a humble heart that seeks God's will for the future and submits to his will, submits to his right to change our course. It's this lowly attitude, this humble attitude that acknowledges that life is a vapor. My life is a vapor. We're all dying men and women. And it's also that good heart attitude that trusts in God. If he should choose to bless our plans or to change them completely, or even to completely wipe them out. James says, live this way. Live that humble way. Reject that presumptuous, rash, boastful spirit. That's the flesh. That's worldliness. Live your short life believing that God is really in charge of all things, including your whole life, your plans, your future. James calls us to live out those words, Lord willing. Live it out, always, and about all the particulars in your life. You know, that humble spirit was the way of our Lord Jesus. He lived that out perfectly, even though we do not. His whole life was a living out of this principle, Lord willing. Lord willing. He denied himself everything that he deserved in order to carry out the Lord's will, his Father's will. And praise God, it was his Father's will to give us far better than we deserve, to give us salvation. And that required Jesus to deny himself and to live out that humble life, that self-denying life that led him all the way to the cross and to the grave, but then it led to glory. And he is crowned with glory now and honor. And so these words of James are really just calling us to follow Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. The way up is down. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you. Die to that old life of ambition and boasting. Simply trust in God to exalt you. Trust in Christ to save you by his grace, and walk in his humble ways for the rest of your days, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you for giving us Jesus as our Savior, this precious, humble Savior. We thank you for the example also of his perfect life, so that we can know the way that we should walk, the good and humble way that he walked. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit changing us and enabling us to walk in your ways. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you'd make us like Jesus. Keep us trusting in him and his merit, and keep us, by your grace, walking in his steps in humility and godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.